Thank you, Angela. What a powerful, powerful message. The strength is in the power of the name of the Lord. Open your Bibles with me today to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And we're going to finish up a passage that we've been looking at now. This will be 3 weeks. We spent December looking at the birth and the beginning of Jesus' life. Luke gives us a summary at the end of chapter 2 of Jesus' life from age 2 to all the way to age 30. And we began a couple of weeks ago looking primarily at verse 40, where we talked about the forward growth of Jesus as a tiny little child. He grew, according to what Luke says, strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and under God's grace. And then last Sunday, we looked at the event that happens when Jesus is 12 years old that's recorded in verses 41 through 51. And especially in verse 51, Luke tells us that Jesus, though he is identified as a man, he is responsible, he is dependable, he goes home with Joseph and Mary. Jerry was another character in the Christmas story you don't know about. That's a combination of Joseph and Mary together, Jerry. And there he makes himself submissive to them. He demonstrates humility, obedience, and service. And his relational growth expanded because he did that within the will of God. Now today, we come to a verse that has been meaningful to me nearly all of my life. When I was a small child, probably attending Sunbeams. Now, I'm looking across the crowd. I doubt if anybody knows what Sunbeams is, but there's a few folks that still remember. That was the Small Children's Missions Organization, and sometimes we had to memorize verses. And for some reason, I ended up memorizing Luke 2:52. Now, most kids chose John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's an easy one to remember. But this one was a little more complicated, but I remember memorizing this verse of Scripture. I certainly didn't understand all of it, but when I became a young teenager, I began to identify with this verse because I realized Jesus is 12 in verse 51 and verse 52 summarizes from age 12 to age 30, because when you step into chapter 3, Jesus begins his public ministry. How in the world do you summarize 18 years of the life of the Son of God in one verse of Scripture? Well, you could only do that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I believe Luke had that inspiration, and he packs an enormous amount of information into this one verse of Scripture. In fact, I would say this may be one of the most important verses in the Bible because it shows us how God wants us to develop. And how does Luke write it? He says, verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And so Luke says Jesus developed mentally, physically, spiritually, and relationally. Luke says it begins and continues with the word wisdom. We saw that verse, or that word, back in verse 40 when Jesus was only 2 years old. It says he was filled with wisdom. And Jesus must have been ahead of the curve, because even at age 12, as we saw last week, when he sat down with the religious authorities at the temple and he listened to them and he asked them questions and he shared ideas with them, it says they were all astonished at his understanding. Now, we're talking here not just about knowledge, not just about information. The world is full of knowledge and the world is full of information. Sometimes we don't know if it's good information or bad information. Sometimes we don't know if it's true or not true, but we're talking here about wisdom. And remember, wisdom only comes from God. You can't get wisdom anywhere else. You don't get wisdom in a degree. You get wisdom in a relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you leave God out of your life, you will never have wisdom. You may have degrees, you may have information, you may have a lot of knowledge, but you won't have wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and information and apply it properly to how we are supposed to live before God. The primary place we get wisdom is from Scripture. Now, in Jesus's case, that means he had to be very attentive when he attended the synagogue that he attended every Sunday, because that would have been one of the only places he would have actually heard the Word of God read. A scroll would be open. A portion of what we would call the Old Testament would be read. Someone would give information and explanation of that scripture. But Jesus, I believe, also probably discussed things with the local rabbi that led the synagogue. I mean, I can see the rabbi dropping by Jesus's carpenter shop and say, "Jesus, let's talk about this particular scripture." Jesus, as we will see, is very familiar with the Word of God. He quotes it verbatim. He uses it to defend himself against Satan's temptation. He uses God's wisdom to guide his life in every decision that he makes. And so he gains that wisdom from Scripture, but he didn't have the privilege that we have of taking home with him a copy of the Word of God. He had to carry it in his heart. He had to know it in his mind. Maybe that's why David wrote in the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." You see, God's word prepares us for what will come toward us if we hide it in our heart. You don't always have time to take your Bible and look it up in the concordance. Now, you know, one of the good things that I find on the internet is I can Google certain scriptures and it actually gives me many options to look at that scripture. So you can take technology and bring good things to yourself and wisdom to yourself, because it comes from the Word of God, but it also comes from that relationship with God. In one of Mark's early verses about Jesus, he said, "Jesus, rising up a great while before day, went out into the wilderness and there prayed." And that seems to be the pattern that Jesus followed. Every day, he got with the Father before he got with others. Is that a pattern in your life? You know, the devil's plan is to ruin your life before you get out of the house every morning. And he usually succeeds, doesn't he? Zig Ziglar used to laugh at the fact that we call it an alarm clock. You know, he said, when you start with an emergency every day, you're kind of in trouble. He said, you need to rename that. That's not an alarm clock. It's an opportunity clock. And I think that is a better name. Usually when an alarm goes off, you're in a panic. And that may describe how most of us start our day. Jesus seemed to say, I need to be with God before I get with others. That is certainly very, very helpful for all of us. And because of that, it prepared Jesus for what he was going to encounter during that day. Therefore, Jesus knew how to respond to things before he ever got to them. When the woman is brought before him who has been taken openly in adultery, Jesus was able to demonstrate grace, which was needed in that situation. When Nicodemus comes to him by night, he was able to speak truth, because Nicodemus needed to know you can't just be religious, you got to be born again. So you see, Jesus was always ready with God's wisdom to relate to whatever situation is about to happen. I believe if you get with God, he'll prepare you for what's coming in that day. I believe if you come to church on Sunday, he'll speak things to you that'll help you that very week to live for him. But the implication here in all of this long paragraph we've looked at is the fact that Jesus is continually growing. And wisdom is something that ought to continue to grow. We ought to be wiser today than we were 10 years ago. As we walk with the Lord, as we learn his word, as we listen to God, wisdom should rise up inside of us. That only happens if you're with God, if you're looking to God and listening to God and wanting him to speak to your life. Now, secondly, Luke says Jesus grew in stature, which simply means he grew physically. It's very easy for us to think about that from age 2 to 12, because kids are always growing. We mark it on the doorpost. They're taller, they're higher, they're larger, they're growing. But you know, many times when you become a teenager, you're almost to your full adult height. And what happens physically is actually you get stronger. Now, I want you to hear what I'm going to say today. Jesus grew in stature. He grew physically into a completely strong man. And believe it or not, those two words are not bad words, even in our society. Our society needs to hear that. Strong man is not a bad statement. But it is quickly becoming a bad statement. In fact, there is a message going around right now in our society and in the midst of our information about all of this toxic masculinity. Well, I got news for you. It's not masculinity that's toxic. It's sin that is toxic. Jesus grew into a strong physical man. How do I know that? He was a carpenter. Everything he did was with his hands and by hand. They had no power outlets and power tools, and they did everything they did meticulously by hand. It was hard, sweating, laborious work. Everywhere he went, he walked. Everything he built, he carried. Don't ever doubt the fact that Jesus was a strong man. And God intends for men to be men. In fact, one of the things that's so messed up in our society is that for the last 30 years, we've tried to wipe out men. And we've done a pretty good job of that if you really pay attention. It is almost a negative connotation to be thought of as a strong man in this day and time. In fact, many emphasis would say that is a total negative. That's where that idea of toxic masculinity comes from. I'm going to tell you, there's just as much toxic feminism as there is toxic masculinity, because the toxic part of both sides is sinfulness. God expects men to be men. He expects women to be women. And because we have started down this progressive journey of not knowing where we're going, we have so confused our society, nothing seems clear any longer. Even whether I am a man or a woman is a toss-up. And most recently, 14 states now say that you can check a box on the birth certificate that says you're not identifying as either gender, and when you're a certain age, you will decide for yourself. I don't see that in Luke's summation. Jesus never took time out to figure out, am I a man or am I a woman? He accepted what God had created and done. And to speak about this is to have World War III set off in the world that we live in. Jesus is a man, but I want you to listen to how he describes himself in Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle," the New King James Version says, "and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, if I look at my Bible, the New King James Version, the word gentle is in verse 29, but it's got a 1 beside it. That means if I go over to the center column, it tells me the word really means meek. Why'd they put gentle instead of meek if that's what it really means? Because you see, somewhere we lost the connotation of what meek is. And some people who put together translations decided gentle better describes what we understand than meek. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Does that portray to you a strong, vibrant man? That's what Jesus was. Let me tell you what the word actually means that Jesus describes himself with. Meek means power under control. It's actually a word to describe breaking a wild horse. Wild horses don't like to be harnessed. They don't like to be saddled. They don't like to be ridden. They don't like anything about anybody else. But guess what? When they are tamed, all of those things can happen with no problems. Is that horse now a weakling and can't do anything? No, the horse is just as strong as ever. It's just under control. So, God wants you to be as strong as He made you to be, but He wants you to be under His control. Don't decide because some men are out of control, you need to throw all things related to men out the door. And don't decide because some women are out of control, you need to throw all of them away. No, what you need to do is bring them all under God's control. That's how Jesus grew physically, and He grew in wisdom. Luke also says He grew in favor with God. He grew spiritually. It means that His life was directed by God's Spirit, not by His flesh. There's only two choices. Your life is either directed by God or it's directed by your human flesh. And the human flesh is described throughout the Bible in a sense that it always journeys us into sin against God. The flesh and the spirit are at war with each other. If you don't believe that, just try to live for God. Your flesh will rise up and try to take you back for itself. Jesus grew spiritually in favor with God because He was always leaning toward God, listening to God. John's Gospel, I can summarize several places it says this. Jesus says, I do only what the Father tells me to do. I speak only what the Father tells me to speak. Now, how do you know what the Father tells you to do or what to say if you're not listening to Him? You ever notice that the quarterbacks on football teams in the NFL, after every play, are holding their hands over their ears, their ear holes, because the noise of the crowd makes it where they can't hear the coach talk to them. They try to muffle out the crowd. Jesus is holding a hand over His ear that would be turned toward the world and the flesh, and He is leaning in to God, listening to exactly what God wants Him to do and say. You know, that's the description God wants of us. He wants us to muffle the noise, the loudness of the world. He wants us to hear the still, small voice of the Spirit of God that will guide us and guard us and protect us and use us for His glory if we grow spiritually with God. But then fourthly, Luke says Jesus grew in favor with men. And that's generic. That means with people. Now, here's something you need to know. Jesus loved people. But here's the opposite of that. People loved Jesus. The crowds got so big, He couldn't even hardly walk through them. When they sat down to be fed, there were thousands of them. Many times the disciples were saying, the crowds have pressed in on Him to the point. In fact, one time, Jesus knows a lady in faith has been healed, and He says, who touched me? And the disciples are looking at Jesus like, have you lost your mind? These people are about to kill us. They're squashing us. And you're saying, who touched me? And Jesus goes, no, somebody touched me in faith, and power went out of me. But you see, Jesus was extremely personal and relational. He loved people, and people loved Him. Now, do I need to talk about the fact that we have lost a lot of that in our society? When is the last time you had a face-to-face conversation with another person? I'm not talking about FaceTime. I'm not talking about texting. I'm not talking about emailing. I'm talking about face-to-face conversation. One of the reasons God created the church is so that we would have connectedness and relationship and conversation, and conversation spiritually should include confrontation. You say, well, I don't like confrontation. Well, then the truth is you don't like to grow spiritually, do you? Because you're not going to grow unless you encounter some confrontation. Some people want the preacher to never be confrontational. Well, those of you sitting here this morning know you're at the wrong church if that's the case. Because the Word of God is confrontational. Yes, it tells us sometimes that we are loved, we're blessed, we're wonderful, we have hope. But also it calls us out and tells us sometimes we're dirty, rotten sinners and we need to repent and get our hearts right with God. Now, if you're willing to hear one of those, but you're not willing to hear the other one of those, the truth is you're not willing to grow. You cannot grow if somebody just pats you on the back all the time and says, you're the greatest person that ever lived. You say that to a person long enough, they'll actually believe it. And then they're really in trouble. No, you're not the greatest person that ever lived. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us need to grow. And God, I can't grow unless you speak to me. And sometimes God uses other people to speak into my life. And you know what? None of us like it. You walk away from that conversation saying, I didn't want to hear that. And you know what God will say if you're listening to God? He'll say, yeah, but I sent that person to say that to you, and you better listen to it. Does God talk to you like that? I got a lady really upset one time in a church I pastored because I said something like this. God told me to shut up. Man, she met me after the service, and she said, God does not use those kind of words. I said, He does with me. And I'm telling you, every time God has told me to keep my mouth shut, that's the hardest assignment He's ever given me because I'm in the midst of a conflict and I want to fight. I want to defend myself. But the question is, are you willing to have real relationships that help us grow to be what God wants us to be? Now, there's four characteristics here. Wisdom, stature, God, and men. Mentally, physically, spiritually, relationally. Let me ask you a question. How many tires on your car have to be out of balance to mess it up? Does it take four? No, it usually just takes one. Now, the hard part is to find which one it is. I actually had a car one time that had a 35-mile-per-hour wobble. It did just fine as long as you didn't drive 35. But if you settled in on 35, you can feel the wobble. And you know, one by one, I changed every tire on that car, and I didn't get to the right one till it was the fourth one. And I've been messing with this for a year and a half. I changed that one tire. Car's smooth as glass, even at 35. One of those is out of balance. Now, if you're looking at this list, are any of these things out of balance in your life? Have you excelled in one or two and ignored the other? Some of us have not just, we're not just out of balance. We got some wheels off. I mean, we got folks that have avoided whole issues here. I am sad to say that what we just talked about, we have a relationally inept generation in our midst. I'm standing in the youth building yesterday, 110 young people were having lunch, and they're having a big weekend this weekend, and it continues today. They go to Falls Creek today and come home tomorrow. So it's a long, wonderful weekend for our young people. One of the other staff members is standing there beside me, and the kids, many of them, it was a break time, they're texting. And he said, the funny thing is they're texting their friend that's 10 feet away from them. And that's really how it works. And there are many young people who go all the way through college and they go to an interview for a job. They can't function because they have to speak. They have to talk. They have to have a conversation. And let's face it, we've all slipped into that category far more than we would like to admit. So it may be that relationally we're not growing. Many years ago, I had an associate pastor named Monty Baggett that came here, and he and I sort of teamed up, and for about 8 years, we co-pastored this church. In fact, for 5 years, Monty preached on Sunday nights. It was a great experience for Monty and for me, but, you know, after 8 years, God divided that, and after he did, Monty went to pastor his own church. I realized why God did that. Monty's probably the most relational person I've ever been around in my whole life. And I said, you know, he's much better at that than I am. I'll just let him do the relating. So I kind of moved backwards in relationships. Monty didn't like to do the leadership stuff and make the hard decisions, so he moves backwards in that. And guess what? Both of us are drying up. He's drying up in leadership. I'm drying up in relationships. God said, I'm going to send you all separate directions. Guess what? I had to start talking to y'all again. When he was around, you never missed me. But I had to get relational. Monty had to learn how to lead. I remember after he was gone for about 6 months, he called me one day. He said, we sure do vote a lot up here. He got so used to how we do things that he was sure missing it. But do you see how over time and over life, these four areas, if we're not careful, we slip out of one or two of them. And we say to God, we want to be useful in your kingdom. We want to be the person you made us to be. God wants us to be completely well-rounded. He wants us to be balanced. And this is the most beautiful picture of balance that is written concisely in the Word of God. It's a tremendous life verse of Scripture. So we end with two questions. God, where am I growing? That really needs to be asked, because the older we get, if we're not careful, we don't think we need to grow anymore. I've already done all that. No. No, Paul says, right now we see through a glass darkly. We still got lots to learn, lots to go forward in all these areas. So where am I growing? That's one question. But second question is, God, where do I need to be growing? You know what you would discover? I would discover if we're having problems in an area of our life, it's probably because we quit growing in that area of our life, and it's causing us problems. And God says, if you'll get with me, I'll grow you mentally, physically, spiritually, relationally. I'll make you a much healthier and better person in every way. And God's amazing. He can take everything that comes in our life and work it together for our good and for His glory. May God help us to have balanced growth in our living. Let's pray together.